Morning, church. It's a blessing to be here. My name is Jared, and Pastor David is in a well-deserved rest. He is at a pastor's conference, getting a break with his wife, so just pray for him to be re-energized to come back. And who is enjoying this series, Leaving Cleve, by the way? Isn't this awesome? Praise the Lord, yeah. I know I'm enjoying it. And Pastor David asked me to teach on the husbands, which was a little intimidating, convicting being a husband, my wife in the audience. But at the same time, I said, well, at least I didn't get the wives, so pray for Pastor Paul for next week. But no, it's really a joy and honor and to be here and humbled to be in this pulpit. But you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles in front, and I'd urge you, encourage you to grab a Bible so we can get to God's Word. What we're going to do is compare two different husbands today. One husband who failed and one husband who succeeded. We're going to talk about how we can succeed only through the power of Christ as a husband. But since we're talking about marriage, I've got to throw a marriage joke out first. I was told this recently. There's a hillbilly family from the Appalachian Mountains. They've never been to a mall before. So the hillbilly family, it's around Christmas, decide to go to the mall and check out everything, right? They go to the mall and they're just amazed because they've never seen a mall, the lights. And the wife, of course, goes off on her own to go shopping for some gifts. And then the husband stays with his two sons. And he's mesmerized because he sees this elevator. He's never seen an elevator before. He thinks it's amazing. All of a sudden, he's looking at this elevator, and this elderly lady just kind of hobbles into the elevator, and it closes, goes down. He's thinking, where did she go? A couple seconds later, the doors open in the elevator, and out comes a beautiful young lady. He looks at his two boys, and he says, boys, go get your mama. Oh man, my mom told me that joke, by the way. But here's the thing. To extract some truth from that, I think sometimes in marriage, guys, we have to watch out. Because we think, if I just get a better wife, everything's going to be okay. Wives think, if I just get a better husband, or if we have better kids, life's going to be a lot less chaotic, right? And here's the thing. God says he doesn't want us to try to change our spouse first. He wants to do what? He wants to change us. And instead of placing value where it shouldn't be placed, God says, place the highest value on me first and foremost. I will change you from the inside out so you can appreciate and love the gift that I've given you and your spouse. We're going to learn that today. Genesis 2. The first marriage takes place in Genesis 2. If you could, look with me in verse 18. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. As Pastor David said last week, the first time we see in creation that God says it is not good. Everything else was good. He created the heavens and the earth. Everything else is good. And then he gets to this point where Adam is in the garden with his creator in the presence of God, with the animals. But something's missing. And that something is woman, right? Notice the word suitable helper. The word suitable is basically the word for a perfect complement. It's like two pieces to a puzzle. And God is saying, I'm going to give you the perfect fit, Adam, the perfect complement to complete you, right? And the word helper literally is the word sustainer in the Hebrew, the sustainer. We need to sustain each other and help each other. So he does that. In verse 21, we see how he creates Eve, right? So the Lord God, verse 21, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Underline brought her. We'll get to that in a second. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh, leave and cleave. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is paradise. This is beautiful. This is perfect. This is exactly what marriage was supposed to look like. They're in the garden. They've got God. They've got everything they need, and it's a perfect harmony of a relationship before the fall, right? And I love this part. Look how the text says, when Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Notice that the text is different. Why? Because it's a song. You see, Adam is singing the first love song, first wedding song, because he sees Eve, obviously next to the animals, and he's like, wow. And what really he's saying is this is woman, which in the Hebrew is Isha. He is man, Ish. And the song goes like this. He's basically saying, she's all mine. She's mine. It's a beautiful song. But look in verse 22, it says, God brought her to the man. Guys, this is important. We need to value our wives as a precious gift from God. You see, you notice how it says that God brought her. When we value our wives, that literally it's ordained by God, it's from the heavens, it's divine, then we're going to value her that much more. We're going to receive her every day as a gift. That's why Jesus says, what God brought together, let what? No man separate. When we value our wives that much, say, thank you, Lord, for this gift. Then you don't start questioning the idea of the one versus knowing that you need to become one in Christ. Now, I love this song because I think we need to step back for a minute and picture our wedding day. This is what I did when I read the text. We've got to step back and remember that wedding day, remember our first love. Here's a picture of my wife and I. This is our wedding day. Oh, yeah, we got the awes. Thank you, ladies. Of course, that's 20 pounds before for me, not for the wife, for me. But it was in San Diego, and I couldn't wait. Jack and I were going to spend the rest of our lives together. It was 11 years ago. It's a beautiful little church down in Point Loma. And I'm standing there, and here's how it happens. I'm standing there waiting, right? You're the groom. And before, you know, the pastor gave me the pep talk, we prayed. He told me how everything was supposed to play out. So I felt, okay, I'm good. But then the doors opened, and then you hear the music, dun, 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 right? And then your bride walks in. And I know, guys, there's only one woman in the room at that time, right? It's your bride. And Jackie was just glowing, obviously. And I didn't realize the emotions that would come from that. And I'm tearing up, and I'm sitting there. And as she's walking forward, though, the only thing in the back of my mind I'm thinking is, what do I do next? Because I forgot literally everything I was supposed to do. Because my brain just, the wiring didn't go right, and I just went brain dead. And as Jackie's walking toward me, I'm supposed to wait till, you know, her father says, I give this woman. But literally, as she's walking forward, I walk right up to her, and I go to kiss her right through the veil. Serious. I was literally not thinking I would go to walk, and Jackie's like, not yet. With this loud whisper, and the whole church starts laughing. And that broke me out for a second. But then I go right over to Dad and grab him and kiss him on the cheek instead. And he's looking at me like, man, am I giving my daughter to this guy? What am I thinking? But after that, I came to, but I was just literally, my brain just wasn't working. And I think sometimes we need to go back to that day we made the covenant, right? We made those vows. And we need to realize, gentlemen, as well as wives, God brought you your spouse. It's divine. It goes beyond even this world. Obviously, we're not going to be married in heaven because we're going to be married to who? Jesus, our true groom. But while we're here, allow that Jesus brought you your bride so you know that you can honor and cherish her daily. And that's what this marriage looked like. Harmony, peace, love. And I find it interesting, in the very next verse, chapter 3, guess who shows up to ruin everything? You're right, the serpent. Verse 1, chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? I underline that as well. That's the misconception, the lie today for us as well. Did God really say Scripture is true, right? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. God gave them one rule. He said, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? He didn't want them to know evil. How many of us as parents don't want our children to know evil? We cover them, we protect them on purpose. And there's a reason for that. We want them to have goodness in their life. And that's what God wanted for his children. But he's saying, no, you can touch it, right? And then here's what Satan says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, what Satan is really telling Eve, God wants to prohibit you from happiness versus protect you from evil. And that's the lie we get today. Every promise Satan throws to you is empty. Every promise God gives you is filled with a surety and goodness. And so he's throwing this out there, and Eve buys into it. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Underline who was with her. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Here's the first failure as a husband we see as Adam. The first failure is this. Adam failed as a husband because he succumbed to passivity. He was passive. Why do we say he was passive? Just the scripture I told you to underline, verse 6. It says he was with Eve the entire time. Interesting to know that as Eve is being tempted, where is her protector? Adam is passive. As Eve is talking to the serpent, why doesn't he just come up and just kill the snake? Would you let your wife talk to a serpent? But no, he sits by passively. She takes it, and here's the worst part, not just she takes it, but then she gives it to him. Instead of honoring God, his one true love, he honors Eve. You see, I love my wife so much, and you know why? Because she loves Jesus more than me. And that's important, because if we love God more than our spouse, as we love God, he's going to naturally help us to love our spouse the way that we are called to love our spouse. And Adam doesn't love his spouse the way he's called to, and he's passive. And I think it's important for us to realize in this culture, sometimes we can create a passivity for men. Because as men, we're wired for ambition. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition is good. But I think what happens is we're ambitious with our careers, hobbies, goals, out in the workplace, but then we get home and we're passive. And God says we're supposed to be the champions in the home, the spiritual leaders in the home. We can't flip that around. And life gets so busy with practices and kids and sports and all kinds of things when God says, are you keeping the priority? Because what's eternal? The people that we bring with us, right? The treasures in heaven, our family, our kids, our wives. You see, Adam failed to protect his wife. His one duty was to cultivate the land, to guard it. He also failed to protect his heart, though. I think this is important for us. He didn't guard his heart. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Recently, I left San Diego as a pastor to come out to Ohio and really enjoyed the ministry in San Diego, great church. I had a mentor who was the men's ministry pastor, great man of God. And when I moved out to Ohio, I got a call from my friend Lars, who attended this men's ministry, over 200 guys. And he said, you'll never believe it. I said, what? He said, the men's ministry pastor just confessed to the ministry that he committed adultery on his wife. I said, what? Not him. No way. He's a pillar. Guys, Satan is lurking, the Bible says, devouring like a lion, and we have to be alert. And this man, this pastor, stood before the men's ministry, and he confessed his sin, which a real man does. But as he confessed his sin, he said, you know what? The check engine light was on in my heart, but I ignored it, meaning he took step after step after step that he should have cut it and protected his family and his heart. And because of that, there was a loss of ministry, brokenness in the home. And that's when Satan gets the win. That's Satan's goal, is destroy our families. We look at the culture today, and God says, men, be not passive, but be intentional, right? When you're intentional, you have goals, and you focus on your priorities, and all of a sudden, then God uses you to do amazing things in your family. Statistics show that 70% of men seek after pornography, almost 70%. And we see the destructive nature that does to the man's heart, to anyone, as far as when it comes to relationships. The Bible says, be on your guard, stand firm, be men of courage. Amen? Be strong. Fight with the Lord. He'll help you. What else did Adam do? The next passage we see where he failed. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, where are you? Of course, he knows where they are, right? But he's letting them now confess. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid, Adam said. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And then here's where it gets interesting. Here's where we see the first marriage argument. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. What's going on? Who is Adam blaming? He's blaming his wife. And not just his wife, but he's blaming God. Remember, God brought Eve to him. And instead of cherishing that, he's blaming God for that. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate as well. And from there we see the curses we're not going to get into, but there's consequences. And what we saw as oneness in marriage, as beauty, as harmony, has now been broken because of sin and choices and passivity. But God's going to show us that he can bring this oneness back together through his Spirit and through his redemption and through his love. See, the next point we have is Adam failed as a husband because he did not accept responsibility. He didn't accept responsibility. He passed the buck. He threw poor Eve under the bus. He said, you gave me this woman, right? And we need to accept responsibilities for our roles as spiritual leaders and accountability as individuals as well. But here's the beauty of it. God gives us the solution. Go now to verse 21. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Why is this verse so important? You see, they tried to put fig leaves and cover themselves, which represents the law. But God says the law doesn't bring life, only grace does. He said, I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to kill an animal, the first sacrifice, and clothe you with my garments, right? And this is really important, church. This obviously is the foreshadow of who? This is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who died for us as God gave us the Son, right? And then his grace and his righteousness covers us. So here's the solution. We can't be reunited in one, in oneness in marriage, unless we trust in the one, unless we trust in Jesus, because he's the one that can bring it back together. He gives us the solution. And this is important, because it's not about self-effort, trying to get this right and that right. The first thing we have to realize, especially husbands, it's a change of heart, right? Once the heart changes, everything else changes. And we try and try and try, and God says, stop running from me, but run to me. So now we're going to get to the practical application. How can we then accept responsibility, right, as husbands? And here's the thing. As Adam failed in the garden, what do we see Jesus do? You see, Jesus was a husband as well. Not physically, obviously. He never had a wife on earth, but his bride was the church. His bride was us, the Bible says. And so he gives us all these points of what a Christ-like husband looks like. Let's go to those. The first verse here we have is Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. We have it on the screens as well. And I love this verse because as Adam did not accept responsibility to truly love his wife the way he should have and was passive, Jesus did. Jesus accepted responsibility to love us the way we're called to love. And here's what it says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, this is kind of the constitution. This is what husbands are called to do, is love our wives. Now, how do we do that? How did Christ love the church? A Christ-like husband loves sacrificially. Loves sacrificially. You see, it's interesting because Jesus initiated that love. He pursued us before we pursued him. In 1 John 4, it says this, we love because he first, what? Loved us. So husbands are called to pursue our wives. And I think it's interesting that, you know, we pursue our wives when we're dating, right? We're courting, we're bringing flowers, we're taking them out to restaurants. And all of a sudden, I think sometimes what happens to men is then there's the marriage and we go into maintenance mode. And God says the mission begins at marriage. That's when the mission begins. And how do we fulfill that mission? Jesus tells us by giving our lives for our wives. Sacrificially. Now we have to understand what Jesus means with the word love. If you look, the word love, it's not like any other love. It's the highest type of love known to man. You see, in the Greek, there was three types of love. In the English language, we have love. You know, you love Donatos, you love your wife. You know, there's a big difference, right? Hopefully. But in the Greek, there's three types of love. We've got eros, which is the sensuous. We get the word erotic. It's the sensual love that Satan has completely distorted. Then we have phileo, which is brotherly love, the city of Philadelphia. It's where you love your family, you love your friends, you have common interests. And then we get to agape love. Everyone say agape. That's the greatest. And that's the love that was discovered when Christ entered the earth. Because agape love is different than any other love. Here's a definition. Agape love is unconditional and based on faith, not feelings. You see, agape love, when God loves us, his love is eternal. When we blow it, he still loves us just the way we are. And what Jesus is saying, husbands, you have to agape your wives. It's a one-way love. In situations where maybe you get in an argument with your spouse, maybe you feel she's in the wrong, but instead of saying, well, I'm going to love her if she respects me, or if she does this or she does that, that's conditional. You say, I'm going to love her because I'm being obedient to what God calls me to do. And we think when we marry that we need to, our spouse needs to change for the better to help the relationship. When God's saying, I want to change you by faith. Feelings say, if you don't change, I'm not going to change, right? But agape love says, even if you're 99% wrong and I'm 1% right, I'm still going to love you and forgive you. Don't use those terms with your wives, though, guys, because you may get in trouble. But here's the thing. God says agape love is one-way love, not trying to fix or change your mate, but letting God change your heart. And there's accountability and there's communication, but it's basically saying, Lord, I'm going to love my wife, even in the tough times. How does it look? 1 Corinthians 13 shows us how it looks out. It's a love that's action. I'll read some of this text. It's a text we see all the time at weddings. It's kind of a love chapter, right? And this is agape love. And as I say these words, why don't you just put your name in the place of love, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. And what I never noticed before, as I go farther down in the text, the end of 1 Corinthians 13, listen to what Paul says. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Then I became a man, and I put all childish ways behind me. Paul is saying the measure of a man is agape love. And he's calling me out, and he's calling all of us out, as he's convicting us and saying, where are we not being men? Because being a true man is being patient, is being kind, is being loving. And that's hard. You know, I look at marriage as the laboratory of my sanctification. God sanctifies us in the church and in the home. And it's not always easy. And here's the thing, we blow it at times. I blow it. None of us are perfect. The key is, what do we do when we blow it? And what does our heart say? You know, not too long ago, a couple years ago, back in San Diego, we were doing an ultrasound for Jackie, for our third child, little Jakey. And I wanted the family to experience it with the other two boys, so I brought the boys with me. So we all go to the doctor's office together. And Jackie goes back to the doctor's office to do the examination. I didn't realize it was going to be about an hour by the time she was examined to the ultrasound. So I'm with the boys, and I'm trying to keep them contained. And they're going crazy. And I've already used up my suckers and cookies, and it's code red time, pretty much. Daddy needs mommy real bad, right? And I keep on going up. It's been an hour. I say, are we going to be able to see the ultrasound in a couple minutes? Finally, about an hour and 15 minutes later, it's about 5 o'clock, haven't eaten dinner. I'm starting to get a little hungry. We go back in the doctor's office. Now, at this point, the me monster is coming out, right? And you know the me monster. It's called the self-centered monster. And patience is something that God is working on me through the scripture. So I go back there, and Jackie's sitting, and she's glowing in her pregnancy, and I just say, sweetie, I got to go. These kids are crazy, and you know, she says, well, I think it's going to be a little bit. I said, well, I've been here, and I'm going to take the kids, get some food. I'll call you, and then we'll come pick you up. Is that very patient? No. And so I go to walk out, and then she says the words. She says, how about we pray? And I just stop me in my tracks. I'm like, oh, man. Not that. But here's the struggle. And here's the truth. Is as she said that, being a pastor, I pray all the time, right? And obviously, you see the hypocrisy. But at the same time, I'm sitting there, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to pray. But I know I have to pray. And you see this battle of the flesh and the spirit. And finally, I just gave in and said, okay, you know, I'll come over. And so I come over and I say, well, you pray. You got to pray. Because I wasn't in the mode. And here's the thing. And this is what I want to encourage you with. Is when Jackie started praying, we grabbed hands with the kids and we start praying in the hospital room. All of a sudden, that flesh started dying. And guess what? The spirit started rising. And that's part of agape. You see, we can't live out agape love unless we die to ourselves, unless we die to our flesh. That's why it says to love your wife like Christ loved the church. He was crucified for the church. And I need to be crucified daily so I can live for Jesus, for my family. But that's when it gets fun. And so we're praying in there, and all of a sudden, as we're praying, the doctor walks in. He says, it's time. We're like, sweet. So we go in there, and we enjoy this cool moment with the kids. And I would have blown it. We would have lost out on the blessings if I would have listened to the flesh, right? And that's where agape love says, let go of that and let the power of the Holy Spirit reign in your life. The next one we see, the next verse about husbands. Husbands, dwell with your wives, 1 Peter 3:7, in an understanding way. A Christ-like husband learns continuously. This may be one of the hardest parts for men. It's interesting. There's a story. A Sunday school teacher stood up for his class and said, who can tell me a Bible verse that describes your parents' relationship and marriage? This one boy raised his hand, stood up, a little 8-year-old boy. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Smart kid, right? And I think sometimes that's, we don't know what to do. God says, we don't have a choice. We need to learn and consider and dwell with our wives with understanding. And that means just listening sometimes, right, guys? We try to fix things instead of listen. Learning is being considerate and listening to her heart. I know with Jackie, we went through this love language book, and initially I thought, okay, love language, you know, that sounds really sappy. But really, I realized I learned a lot. And it was good for me because I had now some intention and goals that Jackie, her love language is acts of service. And she would much rather me come home doing the dishes and vacuuming than bringing flowers. And that's her love language. Me, it's quality time. Appreciating what she appreciates. David was cracking up today. He was talking about the pillows on the bed and how he didn't understand why there were so many pillows that they didn't use in their bed. And I experienced it today when it came to bath towels. And I was using a bath towel, and Jackie's like, what are you doing? Why are you using the bath towel? I said, because it's in the bathroom. No, no, no. There's a certain bath towel that does not get used in the bathroom. I said, that's like, you know, having milk in your refrigerator for just decorations. You know what? So, but it's just funny how those little things matter. So I don't even touch that bath towel now. I stay away from the bath towel. Guys, build your wives up. Don't tear them down. Your wives are extension, Jesus says, of you. Would you tear yourself down? No. Build them up. Learn your wife. The next one is a verse from Mark. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is the last principle. A Christ-like husband leads selflessly. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He showed us an example of servant leadership. That's what it means to lead, to be a servant leader. Leading is taking initiative for the benefit of others. It's being intentional. We're doing a series here at the church called 33 Series in a couple weeks, and I love to see guys get together and grow their knowledge of the Lord and sharpen one another, because we need it with each other. We need to sharpen one another. I would encourage you, if you want to come, you can sign up. But to learn more about how we can be men and equipped, how we can lead our house spiritually. And that's what Jesus showed us. Selfless love is the greatest love. We just give up and give in to God. Lastly, I want to share with you a video, and I love this song called Lead Me. And it's a song that came out on the radio a couple years ago by a Christian band, and the song is all focused on the idea of a prayer of a husband to his family and to his wife, and how we can do that as well as we allow Christ to lead us. Let's take a look.
Hey, I'm Matt from Sanctus Real, and this is the story behind the song Lead Me. Lead Me is a song that I wrote for my wife and my kids. My wife and I have been married for 9 years, been best friends for almost 11 now. We have two beautiful little girls, and we actually have our third baby, a little boy, on the way who's due in September. God's blessed us with a great marriage, but we're also very open about some of the conflict and some of the struggle that we've had in our marriage.
I love my husband. We have a great relationship, but it's been hard at times. And the hard part has been resolving conflict.
A couple years ago, it just got to a point where it felt like the wall between us was just growing so big. And I remember I'd come home off the road and I'd just be totally worn out.
I needed Matthew to come home and be strong for us and just be the rock and the leader that we all needed in our home.
Resolving conflict peacefully and quickly has been our main struggle.
My kids were being affected by it. I realized in those moments, we've gotta step it up and figure this out for real and not just say we're gonna figure it out and do nothing about it. We need to figure it out and fix it.
It was so painful to feel so distant from the person that you want to be so close to in this life, the person who you love the most.
We got to a place where we had to make a decision. Either we work on the marriage or, you know, some people might take the path of divorce, which was not an option for us.
We decided that we were going to fight for our marriage. I hadn't been a great spiritual leader to my family.
I felt at times I was weak and I needed him to be the strength in our home.
I hadn't really listened to her heart the way that I should have. It was time for me to change. I went before the Lord and I just said, God, you know what? If I'm going to lead my family, then I need you to lead me. And wrote the guts of the song, Lead Me, as the cry of a wife to be led by her husband, the cry of kids to be led by their dad, and then the prayer of a daddy and a husband to be led by God and the most important and most difficult task of building my home on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ.
Looking back, I think we've really worked on our relationship and it's come a long way and I'm proud of us.
I think the challenge for me in the song and hopefully for other men as well is every time I hear it, every time I sing it, I have to ask myself, what kind of man am I? Not yesterday, not tomorrow, what kind of man am I today? Have I invested in my family emotionally and spiritually the way that God's called me to reach out to them and to lead them?
Says, I'll show them I'm willing to fight and give them the best of my life so we can call this our home. Lead me because I can't do this alone. Father, lead me because I can't do this alone. We need the Lord. We can't lead unless Jesus leads us. Amen. And as individuals, that's for everyone. God, lead us so that we can be strong where you need us to be strong. But we can come to him in our weakness and he can strengthen us through his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you tell us that we can do nothing without you, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And right now, I just want to pray for any marriage in the room right now. Maybe it's going through a tough time. Maybe it's a little rocky. Maybe it's built on the sands, and we need to build it on the rock of Jesus. Lord, that we'd place our trust in you, and we thank you that you are the Redeemer, the Restorer. And it's not about yesterday or tomorrow, it's about today, Lord. Help us to repent where we need to repent. Help us to let go of that forbidden fruit we need to let go of. Help us to cherish and value our spouses as precious gifts from you. Because we know that's where it begins, the ministry in the home, that you minister to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would lead us all. Bless the marriages, bless the children, bless the families, that we could shine bright for you. As we decrease and you increase in our lives, we commit this to Jesus' precious name. Amen.